that incredible truth that the cross meant to kill was actually our victory. Lord, today we celebrate with the angels, the host of heaven, the saints gone before. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Who alone is to receive worthy and honor and power and praise but you? Oh God, how could we ever thank you enough? How could we ever stand or sing or do anything that would ever, ever express our gratitude enough? God, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather today to celebrate the fact that we don't have to fear death, hell, and the grave, because you have overcome it all. And not only death, hell, and the grave, but our lives. Father, even a Good Friday you overcame. Lord, as we'll talk about this morning, the fact, the reality for the disciples, Good Friday was anything but good to them at that moment in their lives. And Lord, we can all relate to those moments. Things don't go like we planned, like we hoped, like we prayed, like we thought. Everything seems to go awry, and we're left wondering, it seems, how is this good? And yet, Lord, you have an answer. We find it in the resurrection. So I pray, Lord, as we stop and kind of go back to the cross for a few moments together, that it will speak to those that are struggling this morning. And I know there would be some in a building this size, this many people, who have struggled with these kinds of things. And Lord, for all of us to come to the place of the tomb that is empty, that it becomes a place of hope and a place of victory. God, I just pray that you would empower me to communicate these words that would bring hope, that would bring life, that would bring transformation, that would bring peace, that would bring purpose. Not my words, but your words. Directly from your word, the word of God. Thank you for being with us this morning. Oh, how we love you. How we thank you. How we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So good to see all of you again on this Easter Sunday morning. Thanks to our worship team. They've been here since about 7:30 this morning and practiced for a good while to get ready yesterday and even before. And so thank you. We don't applaud them per se, but I just want to say thank you for your sacrifice, for your commitment to make Easter special for this church body. And we're grateful for you, Lauren, as you lead us, and other musicians and sound and computer folks. And I just want to thank each of you, that's for sure. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 44. And Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 44. Hold your Bibles open, if you will, because we're going to look at several different passages here, further into Luke chapter 23 and then into Luke chapter 24 for a moment. But I don't know if you've ever been in a place where things didn't turn out like you planned. You ever had one of those days, one of those weeks, one of those months, maybe even one of those years? I've even some say even one of those decades. Things fell apart. Your life seemed to fall apart. All hope seemed to be lost. Everyone and everything seemed against you. It seemed that your story, your life as you knew it, was over. It was done. It was finished. Let me tell you some folks in the Bible who felt that way. They felt exactly that way, and it was on a Friday we call Good Friday. But as I mentioned in my prayer, Good Friday was anything but good to those early disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Because for them, everything they had hoped for, they had wished for, they thought was going to come to pass, all of a sudden, in one crushing blow, it was wiped out. Now, we get to look at it on this side of the tomb, of the empty tomb. They were looking on the other side, right? Some of us find ourselves there right now this morning, or maybe you've been there, or you know somebody who's there, or you might find yourself there in a few weeks or months or even a year. What do we do in those moments? How do we deal with them? Well, I want us to go back and just kind of sink our teeth in for a moment about the cross, and I want us to celebrate the resurrection by all means, but I don't want us just to skip over Good Friday and over the cross, because here's the thing about sin and about eternal life. The good news isn't really good till we understand how bad the bad news really is, right? We have to know how great the sin debt is, how great a sinner we are, how much in need of a Savior we are. We don't realize that until we go to the cross. And look at it this morning from the perspective of the disciples and a follower of Christ. So if you will try your best, the Holy Spirit to help us think in our minds, this wave of excitement, Palm Sunday has happened, the crowd that seemed to be against him is now everybody's for him on Sunday, and yet 4 days later, everything is turned completely upside down. We find themselves staring at a cross. And on that cross is our Savior, Jesus Christ, their Messiah, the one they had been following for 3.5 years. We pick up the story after the trial, after being taken to the Garden of Gethsemane and all-night illegal trial. He's taken before Pilate, right? Pilate could have set him free. He doesn't. He sets Barabbas free and ultimately gives in and caves into the crowd and gives Jesus over to be crucified. Jesus has been on the cross for some time now. We pick up the story in verse number 44 of chapter 23. And here's what it says. And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours, in the middle of the afternoon, when it should have been the brightest sun, it became as dark as night. Darkness falls over the land. The sun being obscure, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus crying out with a loud voice, saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle. Well, there's a word you can circle in your Bible. Who's ever called the cross a spectacle? That's what they called it. It was a spectacle that was so horrific, so awful, so terrible. People have been watching, spectators all around have been watching. The Jews, the Romans, the centurion, the disciples, the women, the followers of Christ, they were all watching this unfold. And we see that Jesus is going to die. He dies and they begin to return to their homes, beating their breasts. They are screaming in sorrow. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these last things. Now watch what's going to happen. Something very interesting. Don't miss this. In verse 50, and behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and a righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day. And the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. Well, that's a sobering story, isn't it? And it should sober us. It should cause us to stop and take pause for a moment and allow the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ died for you and for me. He was crucified on a cross. So I want us to talk about Good Friday for just a moment. We see, first of all, that Good Friday was a day of darkness. It's a day of great darkness. We often talk about, your parents probably told you this when you were growing up, or now they've told you, there's nothing good that happens after. Okay, we're going to try this one more time. Y'all should be awake by now. The music was good and loud. It was powerful. Got to wake it up. All right, let's try it together again. Nothing good happens after what? Midnight or dark, right? I heard that one time. I heard it 20. Son, it's dark. Time to get to the house, right? When I was a kid, Daddy whistled. He had this piercing whistle at dark. You knew your honey better be moving as quick as those little fat legs of mine could move back home. When I was at the neighbor's house, somebody else, you better be moving it back home. Why? It's dark. Darkness is something a lot of people struggle with. And I'm talking about the physical darkness, right? My dad passed away almost 4.5 years ago now. One of the things she dreads the most is the wintertime. When it gets darker earlier, it's hard. Because in darkness, we seem to be more alone. The darkness seems to close in on us. Darkness, the night seem long, right? You know, give a kid a stomach virus in the day, no problem. Let him get it in the nighttime, you know? That's a great question to ask God, by the way, one day. Why do kids always get stomach virus at 2 a.m.? Can you get it at 2 p.m. and be over it so we can go to sleep, right? It doesn't happen that way. It's in the darkness. It makes the night seem so very long. The darkness that falls over the land. The darkness that covers the earth in this moment. Why? There was a spiritual darkness that was taking place. The battle of the ages that had been taking place now culminates in this one moment where Satan and his demons are unleashed, allowed to have complete control, if you will, over all things that happened. I mean, it was Satan's heyday. It was his one moment he's ever had in history to seemingly, he thought, be in complete control. So you talk about a demonic time when Satan had waited till an opportune time to come to the Garden of Gethsemane. I love the Passion movie for so many things. One of the things that always catches my attention was that snake that slithers through that garden, reminding us of the serpent and Satan coming. It was a night of darkness. You ever find yourself in darkness before? Didn't feel like you could put your hand in front of your face? Didn't feel like you could see what was coming next? These disciples felt that way. These followers of Christ felt that way. It was a day of darkness. Secondly, not only was it a day of darkness, it was a day of desertion. It was a day of desertion by his disciples and followers. Right? We go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We see that they all had proclaimed their allegiance to him. We will follow you. Peter said, I will never deny you. And what does Peter do? A servant girl, a young girl, and others asking him, "Who do you know Jesus?" "No, I don't know him." He curses. The cock crows three times. Peter is devastated. The disciples, when the Garden of Gethsemane, they all scatter. They were running so fast. One of them came out of his cloak. I guess someone was trying to catch him. These once band of courageous followers all of a sudden become deserters. This great plan they had all of a sudden had fallen completely apart. Wow. Ever felt like you deserted somebody? Ever felt like somebody deserted you? Ever felt like you deserted Jesus? Now we all would say to ourselves, well, no, good night, I've never deserted Jesus. But the reality is sometimes we have. By our actions, by our words, by our thoughts, by our deeds. We promise we're going to do this, we won't ever do that again, and then we desert him. The third thing we see was a day of death and desolation. It's a day of death and desolation. It's not pretty. Folks, the New Testament doesn't hide it. Again, the things I love about the Passion, because it really portrays the realism of how brutally Jesus was murdered. Put to death. Physicians talk about the day of his death and how he suffered. It was miraculous that he could even survive. So many people didn't even make it past the flogging to be crucified on a cross. Why? Why do all this? We'll come to in a moment. It was a day of death. The disciples watched their Messiah die before their very eyes. Ever watched somebody die before? It's not an easy thing to watch. It's a dark, difficult thing. It's a moment we're faced with our eternity, with the fragility of our own lives, that life is not forever on this earth. They were forced to look at their own lives as they watched Jesus die. It was a time of desolation too, wasn't it? Kind of like when a tornado or Hurricane Katrina came through. There was words to use. There was utter desolation, right? We see those moments. We see the fourth thing. It was a day not only of death and desolation, a day of darkness, a day of great desertion. It was also a day of disappointment, doubt, and disillusionment. A great day, or a day of disappointment, doubt, and disillusionment. All that they had been working for, all that Jesus had taught them, seemed to be to them culminating up to this one point, because they thought Jesus was going to come and conquer Rome, call the angels down, destroy the Romans, set everything right, the Jews back on top. That's what they thought was going to happen. And they had this grand plan in their mind, even though Jesus was teaching them over and over and over again, that's not the plan this time. That's the second time. When I come back again, I will come back in that fashion. I will conquer and I will destroy and I will judge and I will set all things right. But it was not at this juncture. So there was great disappointment. There is Jesus on the cross being crucified. And all of a sudden, we're like, well, wait a minute. All of a sudden, we relate with Thomas the doubter. And Thomas is thinking, well, man, I wonder if Jesus was ever the Messiah anyway. You ever been disillusioned with your faith? Ever doubted in your faith? Ever thought to yourself, wow, I'm really disappointed. God, this doesn't really make sense to me. This isn't fair. Don't you think the disciples thought those same things? And now some say, well, that's really super unspiritual to ever be disappointed in God. Right? You don't dare be disillusioned with God. He is God Almighty. And He is. And we should respect and revere Him. There is no question. However, don't you think the disciples were a little bit disillusioned? We know they were. They were hiding in closets, in the rooms, at closets, but in their houses with the doors locked. They didn't have walk-in closets probably back in, 33 A.D. or 30 A.D., whenever it was, right? But they were hiding in fear. Why? They were scared to death. Why? They knew the authorities were going to cover them and drag them out and crucify them too. Ever find yourself hiding alone in disappointment, doubt, and disillusionment? Judas is gone. Now Jesus is gone. What hope do I have? In your life, my marriage is a mess. My kids are a mess. My finances are a mess. This problem, that problem, whatever you want to put there, I'm disillusioned. God, where are you? Notice the next thing. It was a day of defeat. Notice in parentheses, so it seemed. So we have to put parentheses here because it really was not a day of defeat, but it appeared that way to them. I mean, we're going towards this great climax. This is going to be great. This is the ultimate victory. All of a sudden, snatched out from under them. Becomes a moment, it seemed, a day of defeat. It seemed the Jews and Romans had gotten the best of him, and they didn't even realize that they didn't get the best of him. That Jesus had willingly laid down his life. We feel this moment, though, of great defeat. It leads us to the last piece. And this is important to notice. And it kind of lifts our spirits a little bit. We realize, because we get to look backwards, the disciples could not see this at this moment. They didn't get it yet. They're going to. But it was a day of great delivery and devotion. This is on God's part. Right, the other things were part of man. This is God's part. God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, what does he say? He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. I don't know how else to explain this other than to think of my own children. Delivering. If I knew and somebody said to me, well, the only way that anybody's ever going to live is you got to bring your son to die. So can you imagine your mind taking my son and walking him and delivering him over to be executed? Wow. I like you guys a lot, but there's not a fat chance that's going to happen. Right? And you say, well, I wouldn't do it for you either. That's good. I don't think any of us would. Deliver my child over? My son? Yet that's exactly what God the Father does for us and shows what His love is all about. Greater love hath no man than this than to lay down his life for a friend. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, God showed how much He loved us by sending His own Son, His one and only Son, into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. That's what love is. That's what devotion is. You see, we go to the cross and we find that God's justice had to be answered. Sin's penalty had to be paid. God does not tolerate sin. So what has to happen? Well, something has to change. So God does the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the mind-blowing thing that so many people have an impossible understanding to say, I can't even believe this is possible. Why would God do it? He answers His own punishment. He answers His own answer. He gives His Son. We find His justice, but we also find His great desire to forgive. And so there we leave the story. Let us pause and just stop and time out right there and leave these disciples on that Friday and on that Saturday. Peter. Think about Peter. Peter has denied Christ. He is devastated. He is absolutely has to be full of disillusionment. Probably disgust for himself. The disciples who have deserted Jesus, they're just so scared. Everybody, all the followers are all, again, crammed inside to different houses, hoping against hope they wouldn't be caught or captured. You even find people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God. How disappointed and devastated he must have been because he didn't consent to Jesus' death. Obviously, he thought that Jesus was the Messiah. Nicodemus, we think, and by this point we would know for certain, it would seem that he had become a believer. But yet, how devastated he must have been. If we only had this part of the story, we would think to ourselves, what a terrible goodbye. I've said goodbye to all my hopes and my dreams. But listen, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord, you find Him today, here's a great word. You need not say goodbye.
You need not say goodbye. The people will shout my name. Pilate will tell them there's nothing I've done to deserve this, but they will refuse. Pilate will stand me beside Barabbas, a murderer, and they will choose him over me. Pilate will appeal to the priest, insist on simply whipping me to appease their fury, but they will shout it louder, "Crucify! Crucify!" But still, you need not say goodbye. My hands will be tied to a post. The sound of the whip will ring in your ears and in your chest. The soldiers will peel the skin off my back. A ring of thorny branches will be pressed into my scalp until the blood runs into my eyes. Oh, but listen. You need not say goodbye. I will carry that cross. I will go to the place of the skull, and there they will drive the iron stakes between the bones in my wrist. With a hammer, they will nail my feet into the tree. I will be raised up as the world waits for me to die. Nevertheless, you need not say goodbye. Between two thieves I will hang. You may hear me speaking to my Father, your Father. You may hear me ask Him, why? But child, you need not say goodbye. What you won't see, what you won't hear, what you won't know until all of this is done, is that in that moment, I was paying the penalty of your wrongdoing, every mistake, every act of envy, every word of hatred, every moment of violence and greed and spite, every selfish desire, every lustful thought, every moment of weakness and weariness, all the failures of human history will be in my hands and on my head. On that cross, I will suffer the wrath that was destined for you. Every guilty verdict fallen on me, your punishment will be paid for in my blood, and it will be enough. I will die on your cross. I will let out a final sigh. Know that I have loved you, and you need not say goodbye. But if you must, if you absolutely must say the word goodbye, then say it like this. Goodbye, fear. Goodbye, sorrow. Goodbye, rejection. Goodbye, shame. Say it like this. Goodbye, guilt. Goodbye, condemnation. Goodbye, all the regrets of the past. Look up at the cross and speak the words. Goodbye, addiction. Goodbye, chains. Goodbye, hopelessness. Right here in this place, say it aloud. Goodbye, captivity. Hello, freedom. Goodbye, loneliness. Hello, belonging. Goodbye, defeat. Hello, victory. This is the end of the curse. This is the demise of the serpent. This is all debts paid. This is, it is finished. Goodbye, all the powers of hell. Goodbye, darkness. Goodbye, dread. Goodbye, every sin. Go ahead and say it. Goodbye, death. Speak. Be free. But don't say goodbye to me. Yes, you'll see them put the spear in my side. But remember, it's only Friday. So, you need not say goodbye.
First day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened while they were there perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women were with them, were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to be nonsense, and they would not believe them. But stop right here. Watch what happens in verse number 12. But Peter, not Andrew, not Nathaniel, not Bartholomew, not James, but Peter, what? Arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. The impossible had happened. The unbelievable had happened. The undeniable had happened. They had not stolen his body. Nobody had taken the body. Jesus had in fact risen from the dead. We celebrate Easter Sunday as a day of delight, a day of celebration, a day of joy that death has not the final word. Right? When we say to someone who passes from this life to the next, and they know Christ is Savior and Lord, and you know Christ is Savior and Lord, we don't say goodbye. We simply say, "I'll see you later." The disciples didn't know. They didn't quite grasp and understand it, just like we don't grasp and understand it sometimes either. They weren't saying goodbye. In fact, it was necessary. It had to happen in order for us to experience eternal life, for our sin debt to be paid. Jesus had to die and rise again from the grave. The only way I can compare the joy that Peter and the others experienced, and by the way, why Peter singled out here? Why not the others? Because Peter was the only one, at least recorded in Scripture, who verbally, vehemently denies Christ three times. And listen to me. One of the reasons I think it's in here, because there's Peters in this room. All of us have Peter in us. All of us have Judas in us. Whether we like to realize it or not, or recognize it or not, but we see this in the life of Peter. Oh, can you imagine how long that weekend was for him? Do you remember a moment when you've not done what Christ called you to do, when you had an opportunity to share but you didn't? Maybe you even denied you were a believer. And yet, the resurrection promises us hope for tomorrow, where God sets everything right again. It was a day of celebration. It's a day of delight. The only thing I could imagine to think about this kind of emotion and feeling would be as if you got the horriblest news in the world, you're going to die. And you have this terrible diagnosis. You go to the doctor the next week after you're given that diagnosis, and they run tests and they find out well, actually, something has changed radically in your body. You're not going to die. 1 week you have a death sentence, the next week you're freed from it. It's the only way I can think to compare how these disciples, these followers of Christ, must have felt as they were facing what seemed to be the end was simply only the beginning of the story. We see it was a day of delight. We see, secondly, thank goodness, it was a day of deliverance. A day of deliverance where we were delivered from death into life. But God, being rich in His mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. You have been delivered, I have, from death into life. The sin that has been paid, we no longer have to carry around that sin, that darkness, that disappointment, that doubt, that disillusionment, that despair. It is all changed because of the cross and because of the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad this morning we don't serve a Savior still in the tomb? We don't go to His tomb and lay flowers at the wreath because He's still there or His body's there. He is not there. The angel said He has risen just like He said He would. A day of declaration. What is Jesus' death and resurrection declare? Death is denied. What do we fear the most as human beings? It seems death. We fear somebody else's death. We fear our own death. Yet Jesus reminds us at the tomb, at the resurrection of Himself, what does He see? That death is denied. It doesn't have the final answer. The devil is defeated. Satan is once and for all. Jesus takes the keys, if you will, of death, hell, and the grave, and takes them to Satan and said, you no longer control this. Not only have I raised people from the dead, now I am raised from the dead. It is mine. Now, it's all along was His anyway, right? Because God is sovereign control of all things. And we see and understand that death is denied, devil is defeated, and lastly, doubt and disappointment and disillusionment are dissolved. Boy, you remember back before this moment in John chapter 14, Jesus is having these last words with His disciples before He's going to be crucified. And the disciples were already experiencing some of this doubt and disillusionment because He's telling them, I'm going to die. They're listening going, Lord, no, this is terrible. You don't need to die. Peter told him, remember earlier on, I'm going to die. And he says, God forbid that you do that. Not knowing what he was saying. And here, they're kind of worried because now Jesus is telling them, hey, I'm going to die and I'm going to go away from you. And they're like, we don't want you to go away. We want you to stay right here with us. He says, but I have to go away. But here's the good news, guys. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a home for you. That where I am, there you may also be. Because they want to be with Jesus, right? Even as He says this, the guys still don't get it. And Thomas is like, Lord, but where in the world are you going? And how are we supposed to get there? Now, they didn't have Star Trek back then. We're thinking, is there a teleporter? Is there some sort of a like beam me up, Scotty kind of a thing? Like, how do we get to where you are? And Jesus said to them, listen, you already know the way. What did He mean? If you know Me, you know the way. Because He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. That's it. What encouraging words that we hear. It's a day of declaration. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Powerful words. Listen, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, Paul said, how foolish are we to believe that Jesus is the answer to the world? So the question is, do you believe it? The last three quickly. It was a day of discernment. It was the aha moment. The resurrection was the culmination of all of this stuff. And it's like the light bulb goes on above that cartoon character's head. And they go, we finally get it. We read in Luke chapter 24 a little bit later, beginning in verse number 36 and following, where the Bible says Jesus opened their minds. It's like there was a cloud over them. They kind of got this piece and that piece. And all of a sudden, all the pieces came together. Kind of like when you found Christ as Savior and as Lord. If you've done that yet, all the pieces came together and you go, I get it. I don't understand it. I don't see how it's even possible, but I get it. I know Jesus died for me. I know He came and lived for me. He lived a perfect sinless life, but He died for me and He rose again for me. I get it. This was the disciples and the followers of Christ's moment where everything all of a sudden comes into clear view and it changes them, watch this, forever. Folks, these guys turned the world upside down, not for a dead Jesus, but for an alive Jesus, right? I don't know about you, but I'm not too fond of following somebody that's dead. I'm not going to give my life to somebody that's already gone, right? That's what disciples said. Notice these last two, a day of direction. A day of direction, the angel told them, you're going to Galilee, right? Jesus tells them to go to Galilee. They go to Galilee. He spends time with them. We see in the end of Luke chapter 24 here that runs into Acts chapter 1, right? Jesus gives this incredible commission, this incredible direction. Sometimes you might feel directionless. I don't know which way to go. What am I supposed to do? Folks, God has given you and I direction. It came at the cross. It came at the resurrection. And following the resurrection, Jesus simply tells him, listen, here is your job. It is not to get married and have kids, 3.2 kids, and have a house and 2.2 cars and 3.4 dogs, cats, and in between and fish and whatever else you got and have this and have that and make a lot of money and get a good 401k. It's not what he told him. Now, do we have to do all those things? Yes, we do all those things, but is that the point of life? The answer is no. The point of life is to go and tell. To go and tell, to engage people with the hope of the gospel, to see their lives transformed, yours and mine. So what does the resurrection do? It gives us direction. It tells us where to go. See, we're not heading towards a grave. People ask from time to time, well, preacher, you move around a lot. Where are you going to get buried? Where am I going to get buried? Well, if I had my way, I'd pay about $100 and get me a pine box and stick me up in the woods somewhere. It'd be fine with me. I was going to preach. That sounds kind of morbid. That seems kind of terrible. Well, here's what my answer is. That's not where I'm going. People always say, oh, plan my funeral, I'm going to have this, which is great. It helps family a lot. You know, plan my funeral, I'm going to be really mad if something doesn't happen. I'm like, no, you're not. You're not going to care. You know why? Because if you know Christ as Savior and Lord, I'm at home. Folks, we weren't made for this place. We were made to live with Jesus in eternity forever. There is your direction. The last one, you have a decision. The resurrection leaves us with a decision. Josh McDowell says it well about this, about Jesus, because of his claim of the resurrection. It's such a true word. Either one of three things has to be true. Either Jesus is a liar, the greatest liar in history. Either he's a lunatic. I mean, he is cuckoo. He claimed that he was going to rise from the dead. His followers are lunatics because they believed it too so much, so they were willing to die for it, all 12 of them, except for John. Or he is the Lord. Jesus asked a question of Martha and Mary right before he raises Lazarus from the dead. He says to them, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though he is dead, he will live. And then he asked the question, don't miss this. We're done. Mary and Martha, they were his good friends. Now remember, they spent time with him. Do you believe this? And listen to me. He wasn't asking of them, do you have some mental ascent of knowledge? Have you grown up around church and the temple enough to know? No. Do you believe in such a way that it radically changes your life and your faith? And they answer this way, yes, we believe. And what happens? Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Some of you need to be raised from the dead. You are dead. If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, you are spiritually dead. But here's the great news. Good Friday, Jesus paid your price. The resurrection Sunday promises new eternal life. How do you get there? Admit to God you're a sinner. Ask him to forgive you of all of your sins. Believe with your head and with your heart that he is God's only son who loved you and gave himself for you so that you would say, I confess you as my Savior. You're the only one who can save me, and I commit my life to you as Lord. I will follow you for the rest of my days. You have a decision to make. Will you believe? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for the truth that it brings, the hope that it brings. Lord, the peace that it brings, the joy that it brings, the conviction that it brings. Lord, it brings so many things to different ones of us in this room. For some, again, as we've said, they need to find Christ as Savior and Lord. For others, they need to come and join this church family. So, you know, I need to be a part of direction. I have no direction, but I need direction. I'm struggling to find it. And God would say, I'll put it right in front of you. Here it is. You can find it right here. We find it at the cross. So, Lord, I pray for any person who needs to find Christ as Savior, they would come this morning, grab Josh by the hand and say, listen, I want to know Jesus. For others to come and join this church family, for still others, they're in that mode of where the disciples were, that moment of disappointment and doubt and disillusionment and despair. God, I pray this morning as they have heard the words of hope, that's not the end of the story. And it doesn't have to be the end of their story where they are. There is the resurrection. The sun, S-O-N, is going to rise again. Lord, I pray for some to say goodbye to some of the things in their past and their life that they're struggling with. They would say goodbye to it and say hello to you. Lord, I pray for somebody in this room to say hello to you for the first time and find that life they've been looking for. God, would you move in this place? We give this time to you, we pray in Jesus' name.